I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me, so I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and dreamers came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a human being, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of my wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. You ready to read? Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, ready? Start with "my lord." Again, 1, 2, 3. "My lord." "Providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in the branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down to the root of the leaves around and around in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree that the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you, and when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later. As the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven, and his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. The word of the Lord. We have been to introduce each of the talks through Daniel, borrowing something from the broader culture, a song, as it were. I hope there are some Doors fans here. Nebuchadnezzar, as I'll be commenting, had the experience of becoming like a wild animal. In his own kingdom, he discovered that people are strange when you're a stranger. Can we listen to the band? If you want to, you can sing along. Oh, women. Just please notice it says women seem wicked, not women are wicked. Spoken from Jim Morrison's perspective. But if you want to get your vengeance, you could say all men seem wicked when you're unwanted, yes.
Strange when you're a stranger, faces look ugly when you're alone. Women seem wicked when you're unwanted, streets are uneven when you're down. When you're strange, faces come out in the rain. When you're strange, no one remembers your name. When you're strange, when you're strange. People are strange when you're a stranger. Faces look ugly when you're alone. Women seem wicked when you're unwanted. Streets are uneven when you're down. We'll be right back. a strange. Faces come out in the rain when you're strange. No one remembers your name when you're strange. When you're strange. When you're strange.
Our musicians can cover just about everything. It's kind of amazing, actually. Thank you, guys. I'm not a big fan of glowing family newsletters. Do you get those? Ones that make me cringe. Like this. It's been a great year for the Lamplighters. Greg had been hoping for a promotion, but what a surprise when the CEO came to his desk and begged him to take over the company. The whole office chipped in and gave the family a week in Paris to celebrate. Wasn't that nice? Of course, Jean has been very busy as well. You probably saw the news how she rescued a school bus full of children from a kidnapper with only a plastic comb. Nice to think, too, that the poem she wrote for last year's holiday letter will be chiseled into the wall of the Library of Congress. The twins did so well at the State Tap Dance Championship that Spielberg is crafting a movie around it and them, while Greg Jr.'s science fair project was the topic of much excitement in the New England Journal of Medicine. What do you do with those letters when you get them? Just, oh. My dad's family never wrote a letter like that. He was born in a place, a dingy, gray West Virginia coal mining camp, ingloriously named Slab Fork. He grew up near Glenn White, F.F. White. That's where the name came from. The company boss lived in a mansion on a high hill. It's still there. Everything else has fallen down, but the mansion was solid. Coal companies back then were monopolies, issuing special money which you could only spend in that town. So it would indeed be possible to owe your soul to the company store. My dad longed to get out of there, to rise above the abysmal mines and go toward the top. So when he finally could, Dad built his first house, and where I spent most of my teenage years, on Knob Hill. Highest height around. When Mom and Dad moved to D.C., it was to the 14th floor of Crystal City. When this old world starts getting me down and people are just too much for me to face, I climb way up to the top of the stairs and all my cares just drift into space up on the roof. Up on the roof is the critical point in the book of Daniel. Not just the chapter of chapter 4, but in the book. And it could very well be the critical point in your life and mine. What do you see from the top? Daniel 4 is a battle between two sovereigns. God seems to have been defeated by Nebuchadnezzar. His city had been racked, and Nebuchadnezzar had taken his people far away to Babylon. That's how it seemed. But in reality, say the prophets, God was just using Babylon to discipline his people, to teach them their need of God, and that he would send them back home. But that's not how Nebuchadnezzar saw it. He was on top of the world. I'll leave it to your own devices to do the Google searches for what the original Babylon looked like. But just imagine in your mind standing on top of your palace and looking around and seeing 12 miles of unbroken walls all the way around the city. And the walls were so wide you could take a four-horse chariot and turn it around on top of the wall and not bump into the sides. That big. His three-story Ishtar Gate was the pride and joy of Saddam Hussein, who saw himself as a kind of Nebuchadnezzar. His throne room was the size of this church. The Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world, a man-made mountain full of all of the lush vegetation that came from the king's wife's hometown of Medea. The seven-story Tower of Babylon, built in the center of the city, was made with 60 million bricks. And at the very top, the solid gold statue of Marduk, the Babylonian god. The king was never defeated in battle, never lost one. And the world's wealth was his. He had a lot to be proud of. Funny thing happens when you get to the top. As soon as enough people give you enough compliments, says Leonard DiCaprio, you're wielding more power than you've ever had. It's not that you become arrogant or rude, but you get a false sense of your own importance and what you've accomplished. You actually think that you have altered the course of history. Now, we use the word pride in a number of different ways. The softer, milder kind we could call pride. One, the thing that you will feel when the Leafs finally do win the Stanley Cup again. That will be there for you. Hope against hope. We want our children to have an appropriate sense of self-confidence because we know that low self-esteem is associated with destructive behavior. So we want them to have a certain amount of pride, but a pride that's compatible with modesty. The lamplighter's kind of pride, call that number two, reeks of narcissism, of self-promotion, and the magnification of the self in the sight of others. God opposes the proud, says 1 Peter, but gives grace to the humble. Pride ticks God off. It's plagiarism, claiming for yourself something that is rightly God's. Feeling good that all the good in your life is your own doing, it removes God from the equation. Among the seven deadly sins, pride is numero uno, the big enchilada. Vice to the nth degree, the insatiable desire for honor. If pride starts with self-love, then our generation is doomed. Never have so many wanted to like themselves so much and tell everybody else about it. For example, are you a genius? If you saw that on one of those I'm helping Cupid dating sites and saw the question, are you a genius, would you say yes or no? It's interesting. One site says that their results show that 2 in 5 people and nearly all of the men said, yes, I'm a genius. Mensa, the Mensa people, would suggest that really geniuses are about 1 in 100. So 2 in 5 people think they are 1 in 100. The proud always look down, said C.S. Lewis. As long as you look down, you can't see what's above you. You want humility? Wrestle with your own pride. My dad rose out of the hills of West Virginia and joined the middle class. And because he did, I eventually got launched outside of that state as well. But inside. Heck, I'm still a hillbilly. I'm as refined as a corn cob pipe. I'm uncomfortable when I'm at the top, not because I don't want to be there, because I don't like how I feel when I am there. There's a part of me from my dad that wants to be at the top, and I wrestle with that. But pride is hard to see in yourself. I mean, you know when you steal or lie, or you should know. But where is the thin line between a well-balanced self-image and noxious pride? Something like a dead skunk in the middle of the road, stinking to high heaven. Jesus sends no one away except those who are full of themselves. Jesus sends no one away except those who are full of themselves. In the story, you wonder why the king didn't just go right for Daniel. I mean, he got the last dream right. So he just, call Daniel forward. Daniel, tell me the dream. And why did the other magicians not be able to tell this dream? The meaning is obvious. You need to know that back in the literature of the time, it was very common allusion to talk about a kingdom as if it was a tree. Blessed or fallen, it was a tree. And the stump, I mean, who's the stump going to be? It even starts calling the stump by the name of a human being in the middle. This is not rocket surgery, is that? No, it's not that. No. Rocket science, brain surgery, got it, understood. Then up on the roof. Is not this the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Two things wrong. One, by my power. Cutting God out of the equation. But did you catch the second bit? This is just as important. For the glory of my majesty. Is that why God allows people or puts people in positions of power? So that they can have their majesty seen and worshipped? Not at all. You see, pride is not a victimless sin. It has its effects. Listen closely to Daniel. O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. So what is right? Being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. What Daniel is pointing out is, how did Nebuchadnezzar pay for all the glories of his city? He paid for them by not providing for the poor, not being kind to the oppressed, by depriving the poor, oppressing them through his own conspicuous consumption. I'll probably have to apologize to this guy later. I don't know him, but I was talking to Ann Henry this morning. Over in Parkview Hills, there's a lot of houses that are being monsterized. That's another form of conspicuous consumption. Sue and John, further down the road you live on, not St. Clair, but Parkview Hills, there's one house still under construction. They've been building this thing forever. And the stairs outside almost equal the stairs going up to the Parthenon. It is just incredible. Like, who would even use those stairs? They're going to drive the car in, get it, and walk into the garage. Conspicuous consumption, so that people can see. It's part of a cultural artifact, I think, actually. I will apologize to the person, but I've you'll have to drive that area to see what I'm talking about. Interestingly enough, This is the center of Daniel because it shows how the king went wrong by oppressing the poor and building up his glories. Interestingly enough, it's the center of Daniel because that's exactly what the Jews had done and why they were in exile. Read Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, the other prophets. They had taken for themselves all of the wonders of their prosperity and not provided for the poor and the widow. And God got fed up with their idolatry and injustice and sent them to exile. Being kind to the poor, therefore, is not buying God off because you've been arrogant. Being kind to the poor is why God gives you what limited power you have in the first place. So that God, through you, might provide. Leadership is not about being in charge. It's about taking care of those in your charge. Nebuchadnezzar saw only his glory and not the needs of the oppressed. What is the mark of humility required of us? Those who have serve those who do not have. The man who wrote What a Friend We Have in Jesus, the hymn, he lived and served the poor of Port Hope, Ontario. Did you know this? Right up the road from Port Hope, a little place called Bewdley, I think, near Rice Lake. There's a big plaque to him right near Bewdley. Actually, it's about the only thing in Bewdley. In the play, The Devil and Joseph Scriven, that's the person who wrote the hymn, he is approached by a wealthy woman of Port Hope, who said, "Mr. Scriven, I'd like you to do some carpentry work for me. I see that you've done some carpentry work for some of the poor. I'd like you to do some of that fine work for me." Scriven was not particularly Canadian in his politeness. He said, "Madam, I do not work for rich people like you, but only for the poor who cannot pay." She said, "Mr. Scriven, you may not know who you're talking to. I am a prominent woman in this community, and you'd better do well to show some respect." And in the play, Scriven is given to say, "Madam, the pinnacle of Port Hope society is not that high." If you don't take anything else home, take that home. The pinnacle of Port Hope society, of Toronto society, of Babylon, of all human society, it's not that high. Jesus is a threat to the proud because he was not upwardly mobile. He went in the opposite direction. His dream of a whole world set to rights puts our little successes to shame. You probably know that humility is derived from the Latin word humus, from which we get hummus as well. Earth, dirt, dust. Jesus was dust of our dust. But pride obscures the obvious that we belong to each other, that our worth is not based on who you have or who you know or what separates us, but what we have in common. You are created by God, redeemed by God, served by God, loved by God. But people are strange when you're a stranger. The king becomes a stranger among his own people. Just note, why that particular route? Because he felt the oppression he had been inflicting. May have been chained, certainly captive to his passions and desires, alienated from his loved ones, dehumanized like an animal, humiliated, not just humbled, but humiliated. That's what happens to refugees. They endure all of that. And the king has to experience what he has inflicted. For 7 years. And notice, if you're reading from the last chapter, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were at the top of the government. The people that he had taken into power now serve him from a position of power. It's completely reversed. Think Howard Hughes, renting the top five floors of the Xanadu Resort, in isolation, afraid of germs, never cutting his hair or fingernails or toenails, a man of great wealth in misery. God humbles the proud. But God is also our healer. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. The turning point for Nebuchadnezzar was when he turned his eyes toward heaven, not looking down, but looking up. The last sight we see of him in Daniel, actually, is him looking up to God. In repentance. Repentance is also how the Jews would find their way home. As they repented and went back and then studied God on their way home. Repentance is how you and I are freed from our own captivity to pride. How did the king come to faith? You read Daniel, it's very simple. Four displaced people served him faithfully and led the way. And his response finally was worship. Some of you read an article by Mary Jo Leddy about the refugees coming over. She's now in charge of bringing refugees over in one area and connecting them with home. She writes that she got a call from a guy, a recently divorced fellow. He said, I may be crazy, but I've got this really big house. Can you send over a refugee family? So she took him through all of the safety procedures and everything seemed to check out. And so they assigned him a refugee family, except this guy hadn't done his homework. Roz and group have been carefully walking through with Ian McBride's instructions that there's a number of things you should do. You should have a culturally appropriate food in the place. You should search out local social service agencies so they know where to go. You need to get prepared. Well, this guy hadn't done any of that. He just welcomed them, totally unprepared. It wasn't even stocked with toiletries or cleaning supplies. Didn't get an interpreter. A few weeks later, he phoned Mary Jo Leddy back and said, it's actually going okay. I really like their company, and they're looking after me. The devil led Jesus to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you, all their glory and splendor, for it's been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. Jesus answered, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Some say that the real difference between animals, who can really appreciate a sunset, if you've watched animals, they can really get into that. But they don't shift from there to the worship of the God who made the sun. The difference between us and animals that Nebuchadnezzar discovered is worship, which we do Sundays. Listen to your life, says Frederick Buechner. Seek it for the fathomless mystery that it is. In the boredom and pain of it, no less than in the excitement and gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it, because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace. Let's pray together.